Ephesians 6. I'm glad we have some young people in here. Y'all got your Bibles? Who wants to read that first verse? Aloud. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, as Christians, we should understand that God can see beyond what we can. I may have told you about the time that we were out knocking doors and inviting people to church, and the fellow that was with me started to cut across the lawn, and I stayed out on the sidewalk, and from my vantage point, I could see the dog that was chained behind the bush that he couldn't see. And it just gave me better understanding that God can see what we can't. And he's able to reach out to us and give us warning before we step into the danger zone, as I was able to for my friend. But God can see beyond us, and parents have been there. And look, I know that we think that the world has changed so much, and we complain about how the world is in, the morals are in decline and all that kind of stuff. But the influences, the peer pressure, just the very nature of growing up hadn't changed. And so we're able to give some counsel as adults that children need. And not just as parents, but as uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we need that influence. And the children need to understand the value of listening to adults, hearing adults. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Right, that your days may be long upon the earth. He says that in verse 3, it may be well with thee, so it be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So it's important. He sets that up right here, talking to the children first. And then he turns the direction and he says, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You see, the problem with some parenting techniques is they train young people to be combative. They train young people to be argumentative. So we've got to be careful how we're bringing them up. Because if we set that argument into them and we set that combat into them, then that's what they grow up to be. And it just becomes their second nature. So he says not to provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up loving Jesus. Bring them up knowing Jesus. And that's so important that they know the Lord. You see, it can't just be my faith. It's got to be their faith. It can't be your daddy's faith. It's got to be your faith. Or your grandma's faith. It's got to be your faith. It's got to be personal. Yes, Jesus died for everybody, but we must each come before him and ask forgiveness and put our faith in him. That's how it works. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Most important. That is the most important thing. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. That's a key phrase there. As unto Christ. With a singleness of heart as unto Christ. He wants us to do whatever, and the Bible says this in another place, whatsoever you set your hand to do, do it with all thy might. And whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. He says that here. We're supposed to be serving God. So if you're going to mow grass for Jesus. Doesn't matter whose grass it is, but just do it in such a way that it reflects well on the Lord. If you're going to paint, same what, fix stuff, whatever we do, we ought to do such a grand job that people can see the excellence. Remember, that word was used about Daniel. He had an excellent spirit. And that ought to be the case with us. And when we put our hands to work, it ought to be excellency. They ought to see the excellence of our work, of our effort, of our devotion. Singleness of heart as unto Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, when I was 16 years old, I got a job working in a flower shop. That was what I did all the way through high school. In fact, I would come home from college on holidays like Mother's Day or Valentine's Day because they were very busy times. And even after I had moved back down south as an adult, I would go work those on holidays because of just the nature of that time. But when I was 16, 17 years old, there would be times when I was working that I didn't have anything to do. And I don't know, I mean, I know what some people do. They just find a corner and take a nap. But I never did that. I could find a way to look busy. And I would look busy. Boy, I'd be, when, every time I went by the boss, I was like, it was like a flash. And she must have had it in her mind, boy, that kid works so hard all the time. And I'm telling you the story because this is what he's telling us not to do. He said, don't just look busy, be busy. By the way, I will say this, even at a young age, I learned how to do things and get them done and the value of doing it the right way the first time. And so that's what I always did. But in those times when I had to be at work and I had done everything I had to do, I would find a way to look busy. I would wander through the store and just back and forth in a flash. You know what the Lord's saying to us here? He says, don't do that. Guys, the worst thing we could do as Christians is look busy. Because there's so much that needs to be done, we should be busy. Not look busy, not pretend to be busy, not fake busy, be busy. There's work to be done. There are souls to be reached and lives to be encouraged, hearts to be blessed. We ought to be busy for God, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not because it has to be done, but because we want to do it. Words matter. Attitude matters. I won't ask you how your attitude was coming to church today. You know, everybody except the children, you came of your own will. You're a voluntary, right? You came because you wanted to. And by the way, the kids did too. I didn't have to get the switch out or anything like that. They came to church because they wanted to. But, you know, if we go to church because we have to, it changes it. If we go because we're obligated instead of that we're dedicated, it changes it. You know, it's like that fella who said he didn't want to go to church, said the people laugh at him, make fun of him, and talk behind his back, and he's under his bed and wouldn't come out. And his mama said, son, you got to come out. It's time for go to church. He said, I don't want to go. She said, son, you're the preacher. You got to go. But when the preacher gets to the point where the reason he goes to church is because he's got to go, it's time to go. We ought to come to church because we love the Lord and because we love one another, but from the heart, it's my desire. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. You ever get bitter or discouraged because the people that you're working for or the working with don't appreciate the job you do? But then do it unto God. The Lord sees the job we're doing. The Lord knows the devotion and the amount of effort we put into it. So do it as unto the Lord. I was watching something the other day, and this guy said he had gone to training camp for one of the football teams. I think it was the Redskins, and he had gotten the job. He had, you know, been secured on the team, and so he went and bought a house and got his kids in school and went to practice that Monday because now he was on the team. And at the end of the day, they called him in the office and they said, we're cutting you. And he had already made all these decisions to stay. And he was going to be making so much money, and he was so excited about that. And then, of course, he wasn't going to be making that kind of money anymore. So he went and he got him a job cleaning floors and painting and all this kind of stuff. And this was his attitude. He said, I may not be getting $1 million to sweep this floor, but I need to sweep it like I'm getting paid $1 million to sweep the floor and paint like that's what I'm getting paid. I need to do the best job I can do the best work I can do. And of course, you know, that should be our attitude with everything. We're doing this for God. Do we want somebody to come in and say, well, this is how God's people do work? This is how sloppy God's people are when they do what they do? No. So we need to do it as unto the Lord. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Because the Lord is keeping score. You know, the Bible says that there is a book of remembrance, and that the work that we do as stewards of God is recorded in the book of remembrance. So that when we stand before God, I'm not going to be judged for sin because my sins are washed away, but for my deeds, for my works as a steward of God, He's going to say, how well did you sweep that floor, paint that wall, mow that grass, clean that filter, whatever it was. How well did you do what I sent you to do? And then, of course, the other things. Talking to people about the Lord, spreading the gospel, sharing the hope and love and forgiveness of Jesus. That's what we'll be judged for. And he says God is making notes. Verse 9, masters do the same. So he's talked about fathers and children. He's talked about workers and now bosses. Verse 9, masters do the same things to them. Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So be careful how we treat those who answer to us. How we talk to them matters. People don't want to talk to us. They don't want to work for somebody who talks to them ugly. I'm sure I've told you this story, but we were working for a company, and both of us working there, and the boss led into my wife with some choice words. And she wanted to quit, and she called me and said, I don't want to do this anymore. And I called him up and I said, I understand your frustration, but you got to understand, I don't talk to her that way at home. I don't talk to her that she does. Nobody talks to her that way. And he apologized to her. You see, people have to be careful how they use their words and how they talk to people. You may have come up in a rough side of town in a rough town and with some rough language around you, but not everybody talks that way. We were talking about it the other day, how that even women now are starting to use words that you know, gentlemen didn't used to use. But they've adopted such a vocabulary now that it's embarrassing to hear anybody talk outside a church house just about. He says, knowing your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, I believe that Paul has proven his Baptist heritage here because he says finally, and that's in verse 10, and there's still all the way to verse 24. Got another 15 verses to go. So, yeah, don't get excited. Finally, my brethren, look, be strong in the Lord. Know what you believe. Trust in the power of his might. Know what you believe. Don't falter. Don't whimper. Don't wane on this. Be true to God and let him show you his hand. Verse 11. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But what's he telling us there? He says we've got to prepare to stand against the devil. We got to prepare for it. When that young man was throwing himself around and the father came to Jesus and he said, your disciples tried and they couldn't do it. He said, what can you do for them? And Jesus cast the devil out and said, this one cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, you got to prepare. You can't just fix it in a minute. You can't get ready in a minute. You've got to be ready. You've got to wait on ready. And that's how it is. When it comes to the devil, we've got to prepare. There's not going to be time to get ready when he shows up. We've got to be ready before he shows up. And that's what he's saying. We got to put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's so important to know. We're not fighting the people that are out there that disagree with God. We're not fighting those people. We're fighting the forces that are influencing those people. Principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. Take unto you the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in evil, in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Look at verse 13. Take unto you. It's something we've got to do. It's something we've got to prepare for. It's a decision we have to make. It's a choice we have to make. And we have to make it ahead of time. The devil can whip us. There's no doubt he has the ability to lay us out, ruin our lives. I was watching a documentary last night, just happened to catch it, but it was talking about people who, and it's an international scam to get money. Maybe you saw it. But they'll get people online, and then they'll start talking sweet to them, and then they get them to send them some pictures that they wouldn't want to get out. Now, once they got those pictures, they can blackmail you. And they can say, hey, I got these pictures now. I'm going to send them to your wife or your husband or your parents or your kids or your boss. Or what. I mean, they'll make the threat, whatever the threat needs to be, unless you'll send me $1,000. And of course, then they still have access to the picture, so they wait a week and they say, oh, by the way, you got to send me another $1,000. And it just goes on. And so this documentary last night was, they were trying to track down the people to do this. Guys, they have buildings, office buildings with cubicles, and these people sit there all day long and work that system and try to cheat people all around the world, mostly in the UK and the US, but the workers are in the Philippines and Africa. And they work the system, and they get these people sucked in, and they get you hooked, and then they start getting your money. They wouldn't be able to do that if we would behave ourselves. And then once we, if you take that step to do something that you shouldn't do, they're counting on the fact that you're not willing to stand up and admit what you've done was wrong. That you'd rather hide in the embarrassment and the guilt and the shame and don't let anybody know. And by the way, that's how they make all their money. And the reason it was being investigated on this documentary is because it sometimes eventually leads to suicide because the people just can't stand it anymore. Trying to hide in their shame. We've got to be able to admit when we make a mistake. No matter how big the mistake is. We've got to be willing to say, and then you can say to those criminals, I don't care, send it, whoever you want to send it to. I'll admit I was wrong. We've got to be willing to admit when we're wrong. And what those criminals are counting on is our inability to confess. And boy, what a world to be in, because there are so many people who won't confess and won't admit when we do wrong. That's just one of the things that the devil's counting on to use against us to keep us hampered, to keep us down, because we're not willing to just say, I messed up and I repent and I will do right. You see, it's the whole picture, the force of the devil against us. Oh, well, it's just me and this secret friend. No, it's never just a secret friend. I want you, every time somebody reaches out to you that you don't know and wants to be your friend, I want you to imagine there's somebody sitting in either an internet cafe in Uganda or a cubicle in the Philippines with 30 or 50 people around them and trying to play on your emotions and get you tied in, because that's what they do. No, but they were just so personal. That's because that's their business. That's what they do every day. We can't get caught up in that stuff. He says we got to prepare. We got to be ready ahead of time. We got to keep ourselves clean. Take unto you the whole armor. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we'll stop there for just a second. Look at what he says. He says, we've got to have truth and righteousness. Truth and righteousness. And the preparation of the gospel. The preparation of the gospel. Now, how does the gospel work? We've got to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we've got to be listening to the word of God through the Spirit. How do people get saved? The Holy Spirit of God comes to us and invites us and draws us. And we know that calling and we know that drawing, and so we go to God in faith and accept Jesus as Savior. Preparation of the gospel of peace. He says we got to have faith. That faith that quenches the fiery darts. Has anybody ever tried to tempt you with something that didn't tempt you? Sure, right? Somebody says, I got some Oreos. Yeah, well, that's not impressive. I got a Snickers bar. Well, maybe a little bit more. Right? Anybody try to ever tempt you with something that wasn't tempting at all? But once we show our weakness, once they know our weakness and we revealed it to them, and they go, I got you now. And you can count on the devil using that same one every time. And the Lord says here, we need that shield of faith that'll quench the fiery darts. Because they're going to keep coming. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be opportunities to sin. And we have got to quench those darts. We got to be prepared for them. Verse 17. And the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. How can we combat the temptations of the world? Well, number one, we have to prepare. We have to know they're coming. Those temptations are coming. Those tests are coming. And then we need to be in the Word, and we need to be connected with the Spirit. We need to have an attitude of prayer and a connection with God at all times. We need to know that He sees everything. There's nothing He can't see. We need to know that. There are no secrets. There are no secrets on the outside, and there are no secrets on the inside. Once we know that, it'll help us to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves holy. Verse 18, and don't forget this big part. He said praying. Praying. There's weddings yesterday. It's been a season of weddings. Been a lot of those. But you know, I've added something to the vows. Because I say, well, are you willing to encourage and love and promote? And but you know what I never had in there? Are you willing to pray? Do you vow today you're going to pray for her? Are you going to pray for him? I think that's a vow we ought to take. I think it's one worth considering. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to pray. When we don't pray, we lose a connection with God. I'm not saying He moved, but we get distance from Him when we don't pray, when we don't spend time with Him. That's why Jesus saw it be so important to, after a day of feeding thousands, to go up into the mountain apart, alone, to pray. And if Jesus needed it, I guarantee you we need it. Praying. He said, our relationships are important. Children to your parents, parents to your children, worker to the boss, boss to the worker. How we talk to each other, how we treat each other, what we expect of each other, what we give in service to each other. And he said, we ought to just do it as unto the Lord. And understand that the enemy is out there. That the enemy wants to take us out. Wants to ruin our reputation, ruin our testimony, to destroy us. So we got to be prepared for him. And that means being the Word of God and be in prayer and watch your back. And know that God is watching. And that'll keep us from getting into spots that compromise our ability to do what's right. I know that there's so many pitfalls out there, and it's easy to get in trouble. I've even had pastors call that have gotten in that situation. What do I do? Don't you know the devil was polishing that part of his mantle to put that trophy on? because he just knew that that preacher was not going to admit his wrong. If I could keep him from admitting his wrong, I could keep him tied up in this and locked down in this and scared in this forever. Except he had counted on being willing to confess. And when that pastor called me, I said, you just got to confess and take the proper steps. It'll work if we'll own up to it. But as long as we're trying to hide from it, it's going to keep us in trouble. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much. We want to serve you. We want to do well. We don't want to give any wins to the enemy. We certainly don't want to be taken out as casualties of this spiritual war. We realize that we're not fighting people. We're fighting the principalities and the spiritual powers, spiritual forces. God, I pray that we will begin with getting ourselves in the spiritual condition so we can stand and withstand and stand with. Forgive our sins. Make us useful. Heal our bodies, minds, and spirits. And bring us back again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.